While we're just waiting for the last few people to come in, can I just, in case I run out at the end of the session here, if you think you booked for something about the reliability of the Bible, this is it, although it's called Sure Thing, How Do We Handle Doubt in Children, Teenagers, and Ourselves. I've just altered the sort of emphasis slightly after we ran this first in Southampton. But you will be getting some stuff on the reliability of the Bible, don't worry. I just wanted to flag up for you some resources to look at on the bookstall upstairs on this issue. If you deal with 11s to 14s, or maybe even older, there's a little Bible study series called Dealing with Doubt. It's for sort of 11s to 14-year-olds. Great little series, just addressing head-on some of the questions that kids of that age might have. With older ones, John Dixon, who's actually an Australian youth worker, he was an evangelist, a really good DVD called The Christ Files, where he looks at the history from a historian's point of view. He's got a PhD in history, and he sorts out the sort of wild fantasies that sort of abound in the press, all these sort of crazy stories about, Jesus being married to Mary Magdalene and the bones of someone being found. Whenever those things are announced, there's always a massive headline and everybody thinks that it's the latest thing that puts the nail in the coffin of Christianity. What they never hear is the reasoned, rational historians who over the next 3 months actually show why it's a load of rubbish and it's just a wild, crazy claim. John Dixon does that all that stuff excellently in this. For teenagers, quite an interesting approach to a little leaflet and a tract. It's written as a story. It's called Eyewitness, that just makes the point that the Bible stories in the Gospels we have are eyewitness accounts. If you remember John, 1 John starts off, that which we have seen, that which we have heard and touched and felt, that's the thing we're talking to you about. It's his way of saying, we were there. We knew him, we met him, we talked to him. This isn't some crazy story I'm making up for you. Eyewitness is a way of doing that in a kind of creative storytelling way. Very cheap, just pick them up, little leaflets on the bookstall. And lastly, my colleague Carl Lafferton has written an excellent, excellent book, Real Answers to Life's Big Questions. It's very short. I've found this really helpful for just flicking through and reminding myself of quick and easy ways of answering questions, rebutting wild accusations, but in a way which doesn't lead to an argument, in a way which leads people to Jesus and to proper investigation, not a kind of I'm right, you're wrong kind of way. Good question. Eyewitness, Dealing with Doubt, Tim Hawkins, and The Christ Files, all brilliant resources. And one more thing, as we've got a second, which is this. We've launched at the Good Book Company, it's a rebrand, really, of what used to be called the Open Bible Institute. It's now called the Good Book College. It's the way we've been trying to do training and teaching and by distance learning. And we do a whole number of modules in helping people in various jobs in local churches think about it properly from the Bible and do it better. This is the one on youth and children's work. It's half price if you sign up today for it. It's a self-study course, but you get telephone support. If you want to write essays and so on, they get marked, and you get a certificate at the end that you can put on your toilet wall if you're really interested in that kind of thing. But it's a way of properly training yourself in a structured, careful way, which is worth looking at, I think, youth and children's work. Okay. How do we handle doubt in children, teens, and ourselves? Doubt is not something that Christians readily talk about. Is that your experience? Drinking up a coffee after church, you might have been struck by something interesting that was said in the sermon. You might have had a horrible week, and you've shown up kind of really wondering whether it's worth carrying on, or whether it's true, or whether or you've got a big hole of doubt in your life. I can guarantee that if the stats are right, a good three quarters of you as adult Christians have had times of serious doubting about whether this faith that you have given yourself to is real. Am I just imagining it? I would suspect that there'd be a good quarter of people in the room at the moment who have active and serious doubts about whether the Bible's true, whether Jesus is real, whether your faith is real, or some aspect or other of things. So I think the first thing to say is that, first thing to remember is, I think doubt is really normal. And yet our tendency as Christians is to treat it as something which you can't talk about, that is something to be feared and fretted about and worried about in other people. But I actually think it's part of the normal way that we simply are as sinful people in a sinful world that rejects God. We have doubts. And actually, I want to say that this is really a good thing. Doubt properly handled is a really, really good thing. So the first thing is, if you're someone who has doubts and you listen to it here, you might have come because you don't know how to handle it in your teenagers or young people, that's great. You might be someone who's here because actually it's something you struggle with yourself. I just want to say to all of us, please don't panic about it. Relax. It's normal. Second thing to remember is this. Doubt is really complicated. It can come from a huge variety of different places. In yourself, it might come from a life event. You have had a massive disappointment, something that desperately wanted to do, something that you desperately wanted to have, some kind of experience that you were expecting God to give you, and it hasn't happened, or it has happened and it's led to nothing, and you're filled with doubt about it. It's really complicated. Sometimes it's about just not seeing that there's any logic in something. I cannot believe that because it is unreasonable, it's not rational, it doesn't make sense. How can you say that's true? Sometimes it's an external event. Sometimes it's something that's springing from our hearts. Sometimes doubt is about God wants me to repent over this issue. Deep down, I really don't want to do that. And what that's doing is shipwrecking my faith in some kind of way. So it's complicated. Let's not treat it as easy. And third thing, as I said before, doubt's a great thing if it's handled in the right kind of way. There's a phrase, I tried to track it down, but I don't know where it comes from, but it's stuck in my mind. It might be from Oz Guinness's book, Doubt, which I read many decades ago. But the line goes like this. It says, when honest doubt is turned away at the door, unbelief jumps in the window. Honest doubt is a great thing, because if we're prepared to ask questions and examine the doubts and all the things that might feed into it, it's a really excellent thing, because it is actually leading you to grow as a Christian in your understanding. But if we turn honest doubt away, then actually unbelief in a very corrosive kind of way will enter into our lives and lurk there hidden. Do you get that? Okay, I want to present you with... Oh, why is that one missing? There she is. I want to present you with three scenarios. These are things that have all happened to me, and they are about children of different ages and teenagers who have said things to me during a teaching session. And what I want us to do is think about them and work out how we answer them together. So here's the first one, and we'll do a bit of discussion. This was from a 5-year-old at an evangelistic event. That's not the boy. But we run every Christmas and Easter, Christmas fun, Easter fun. We have a kind of afternoon of activities, songs, games. There's a talk in the middle of it, and then parents pick up after having, you know, given them space to do their Christmas shopping. And I'm doing the story. I can't remember what it was, but it was about, I think it was actually the Easter event. I had walked them briefly through the life of Jesus, talking about the miracles he'd done and the things he taught and how people were amazed and so on. And at this event, this five-year-old boy shouted out, "That's just a silly made-up story." Okay? So here's the question to discuss with your neighbor. What do you think's going on there? Sorry. Oh, I've given you the answers. That's rubbish. What's going on? Where does that doubt come from in that child's life? Just talk to your neighbor for a second, please. What are the possibilities? I was giving you the wrong answers. Okay, it's quick enough. Could you shout out what might be going on? Yes?
Santa Claus.
Beg your pardon? Yes?
Found out about Santa Claus.
Yep.
And thinks that everything that parents tell him,
yep,
must be made up.
Yeah, thank you. Somebody else? Yep. Yeah, it's an evangelistic event. He may be from a I hope he's from a non-Christian home. It's the very reason we put it on. We invite kids from non-Christian homes to come to it. It's great. Kids live in a world of stories, of made-up stories, don't they? So when I talk to them about how Jesus stilled the storm, as dramatic and as brilliant as my storytelling is, he's just there thinking, oh, yeah, I saw that on Lord of the Rings. Gandalf did that. Or, yeah, it's fantastic. That's the same thing Thor did in Avengers Assemble. It's just a silly made-up story. Why wouldn't he think that? So how do you answer? What have I put here? No Christian family. Maybe the first time he's heard. And the Bible does and can sound like a fairy story as we explain it. So here's the thing. How are you going to answer? Talk to your neighbor, think of a good way to answer, and think of a really bad way to answer. Go on. Go on. How are you going to answer it badly? You're doing the work here. I'm not.
Yeah,
go on. Have you got there? Have you worked out what to do?
Sorry?
Have you worked out what to do?
To answer it in a good way, I've got taken back to the existence.
Mm. Yeah, but in the context, you're in the front of a load of kids, he said something. You've got to say something sharp and... Okay. How are you guys getting on? Let's think of some... Could I just say, one of my great skills in this is thinking up a brilliant, sharp, fantastic, concise answer to things that come at me like that. The trouble is, I think of them about 3 days later. And on the spot, I usually get it horribly and hopelessly wrong. Could you suggest for me some of the bad ways in which I might possibly have answered this question at the time? Because I am actually blushing slightly at what I said. The remembrance of it. Yes, what? Well, it was basically something like that. And that's a horrible way to answer, isn't it? It's a really rubbish way to answer. Yeah. Bad Tim. What are some other bad ways to respond to that? Right at the back, Claire Osman. Yeah, it is, but it's beautiful, isn't it? Yes, ignore the question, make it a personal attack. Yes, not a good way to answer. Anyone else? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, really bad way to answer, because you're striking at, you know, a child who's only just come to church, maybe for the first time, striking at the key relationship in their life with their parents. Yep. Oh yeah, yes. Burn the heretic. Yes. Really doesn't work. Yeah. It's good, but it's not right. Okay, anybody think of something slightly more constructive to say? Remember, you're in the middle of an evangelistic event. All the kids have heard this. I think it's really important to say something at this moment, not just for the kids' benefit, but actually for everybody's benefit. Go on, give us a... Yeah, I think that's a big part of the answer, isn't it? Someone else want to? Yes? Yeah. Key question there is 5 years old. Yes? Yeah. Five years old. I think you're immediately getting into hot water. Yeah. Yeah. Again, I think 5 years old. There's a big crowd. I'm not sure you can stop and have a long, complicated discussion. You know, I'm in the middle of the flow of something. I'm not looking for the stand-up comics put-down comment. I'm looking for a way to park it in a polite and kind way, so that we can actually get to the end of the talk. Someone else? Yes, sir.
There are lots of made-up stories. People have made up, but this is
what yeah, something like that would be good. Yes, m'lady?
That's a good question. I've had that once upon a time.
Yeah, I really like that. Something which gets across, I am not belittling you, but actually, I'm taking your question seriously, but actually it's not right. What was my great answer I thought up subsequently? The pros and cons to all these, I would have said, that's a really good question, and you might easily think that it was a made-up story, because it's quite fantastic, isn't it? But do you know what? In this case, I think it's true. And I'd love to talk to you about that afterwards. Something like that. But that's the framework of the kind of way, I think, to deal with that question in that particular kind of circumstance. Can we move on? Is that all right? More issues will come up. Why wouldn't they think up? How would you reply? Bad. You're wrong. I'm an adult. I know much more than you. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Not just the story, it's true. Jesus was a real person. Okay, here's an 11-year-old. Do you know who that is? Yes, it is. It's Tom Riddle, Voldemort. I wondered who guessed that. An 11-year-old who grew up at church, who said to me, "How do we know it's true? If I'd been born in India, I would have been a Hindu." Okay, so here's the question. What's going on? Talk to your neighbor about it, please. What's going on in this child's life? Okay, some ideas. What's going on here with this child who's grown up in church? What could be going on? Yep.
He could be, like, when he goes to school, exploring other religions in his lessons.
Certainly exposed to a lot of that information. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, isn't it? And it's making him question. What else might be going on? Yeah, yeah. Okay. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
So, yes,
yeah. Yeah, could have had a bad experience at church. Something like 30% of adults, when questions say they have had a bad experience of church in some kind of way. They've been to a wedding, they've been to a funeral, they've been to something where they've felt ignored or hurt or slighted in some kind of way. Very common. Yep. Anything else?
Expression of powerlessness.
Maybe.
He's beginning to question his parents.
Yeah. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Natural part of growing up.
See, I think this is a brilliant question. And when it was asked me, I was absolutely delighted. Absolutely delighted, because I think this is a normal part of growing up. A child will not have an adult, mature Christian faith if they haven't worked through questions like this and come to their own minds and their own conclusions on them. So if a child grows up and through teenage years just ticking the boxes and saying yes sir, no sir to mummy and daddy who are Christians and to the youth leader who's a Christian, I'd have serious worries that they would have a mature discipleship as an adult. Is that right? Is it right? Think of some ways that you can, you'd answer that. A good way you'd answer it, a bad way you'd answer it. Talk for 2 minutes, please. Go. You you've picked up your old boss's habit. You look at me. Yeah.
Am I? Oh, good. Because I totally disagree to
Do you?
He's been tossing away. It's terrible.
Just throw a hymn book.
I'm trying to be more disapproving.
Yeah. Okay, time's rolling on. Time's rolling on. So let's have some answers. Fresh people who haven't answered before. Good answers. Bad answers. Bad answers first. What's a rubbish answer? Yeah. Criticizing the question and belittling. In some ways, the question is kind of. It's not really a question so much as an expression of a desire to understand how a bit of the Christian life and thinking and the Bible actually works, isn't it? I don't think with this particular child we ever actually precisely answered this question, but we did answer all the rest of it, the framework over time. Yeah. Yep.
Well, you weren't born in India, you were born in England, so.
Yes, you're a Christian. That's a really terrifically bad answer. Yes, well done for thinking of it. Please never say it again to anyone else. Sorry, yeah.
Yeah, my natural instincts were, because he was brought up in the church, you could be forgiven for saying, I'm very disappointed in you for even thinking.
Yeah, fearful about doubt. It's a bad thing. Good answers? Give us some good answers. Yep. Yeah, that's going to be part of it at some stage. Yes, sir?
Being a Christian has nothing to do with being born a Christian. It's a choice.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. Yes? Yeah. That's a great tactic, isn't it, with questions? Just ask a follow-up question because you're desperately trying to think about how you might answer it. And, if you just keep them talking for a while, they might not notice the pained expression on your face as you worry about what you're actually going to say. But, you're right. Ask with a further question. Yes, sir? Yeah, thank you. And I think you've expressed this is the great answer I thought of 3 days later. You've got to affirm the question, because what the question is an expression of, here is a child who is growing up from being a child to being a more mature thinker with a bigger world, with bigger ideas floating around in their heads. Their Christian faith, which has served them so far, is not adequate to suit them for their adult life. This is a question that expresses a desire to grow, and you have to affirm that. That is a really great question. I thought of yours. It's a really good question to ask. And then I simply followed up with, how do you think we could work out what the answer to that is? This happened to be my daughter. And what I was concerned at that point to do, because she'd obviously been part of a Christian family, and therefore for a child, your faith is kind of, in many ways dependent on, derivative from your parents. I was really anxious that this growth phase in her Christian life wasn't something that was solely mediated through me and my wife. So part of the answer was, it's a really good question. Here's a couple of thoughts about it. Why don't you go and ask Mark your leader at school. He might have some good your leader at church. He might have some really good ideas about that. I sent her back week after week for the next 8 weeks with questions to ask Mark. And that wasn't because I couldn't answer them. It's because actually I didn't want me to be the person that she was getting all the answers for, because in a sense that would have kept her faith as something that she got from mum and dad still. See the issues involved there? Not easy. And you may disagree with what I did there, but that's what I did. Here's the last one. Here's a 17-year-old at a youth group. Again, in the middle of an evangelistic talk. The Bible's full of mistakes. You'd have to be soft. That actually wasn't quite the word he used. In the head to believe it. Shouted out quite aggressively. What's going on? Talk? 2 minutes? Okay, what are you thinking? What's going on? What's going on in the background here? Yep. It is very, very big in the culture, isn't it? You know, teenagers naturally reject authority, and here is the authority that conservative, stick-in-the-mud, fuddy-duddy people who wear odd clothes and hang around in ancient buildings singing outdated songs together hold up as their authority. Why on earth? Give me one reason why I should believe in it. It's...
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. I recognize you. It was you at that youth group, I guess. Yeah, it wasn't. Yeah, sorry. Forgive you. Yes, sorry. But sorry, the cheap joke. You've made a really important point there, really important point that we need to listen to. That is not necessarily a hostile expression of disbelief. That is, I'm wrestling with this, I'm throwing down the glove, and it's a crucial moment for you and for this kid, how I react to it. Really crucial moment. Yeah? Speak up, please.
Sorry, it could also be a lot to do with peer pressure.
Yeah. Yes, a big deal for a teenager to shout up something hostile, isn't it? Sometimes, yeah. Yeah, one more, yep. Yeah. 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 Could just be an expression of teenage rage. Bully. Good or bad? What did I put down? Could be that they just don't know. They never read the Bible. It's just second-hand doubts. Yeah. It could be that they are looking for a way out of Jesus' call. It could be a lack of connection to intelligent and reasonable faith in others. It might be the Christians they know are Muppets who don't have very good reasons for what they believe. Yeah, could be that, as well as a host of other things. Important to think about this, because the moment it happens, you don't have time to stop and think about it. But to have this kind of stuff in your head in these scenarios is really important. Good and bad answers. Please talk for 2 minutes. Sorry, did you want to? I missed that. Sorry. Yeah, I think that's right. Good and bad. Okay, time's marching on. Bad answers briefly, please. Let's have a few bad answers. Really bad answers. Come on. Yes.
Okay, so you're saying I'm stupid then, yeah?
Yeah. 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 Yes, yeah, you could easily do that. That's playing the man, not the ball, as it were. Yeah. Yeah. Why is that a bad answer? Yeah, thank you. You don't understand teenagers if you do something like that in front of people. You know, taking them head on in a fight in front of their friends, it could go well. It's not likely to. What else? Any other bad answers? You kind of feel like it's a no-win scenario here, but what did I put? You have to have a soft head not to believe it, you know. that's not what I said, mercifully. I think I just acted like a guppy for a while. And I think the best answer is, I'd love to talk about that. I don't know where it's coming from. You could say, you know, show me one, or let's talk about one. But engaging them in a relational conversation where you work it through and find out what's going on, I think is probably the best way forward in this case. It might be that he's got intellectual doubts and that they're very serious, and you do need just to study the Bible with him and work it out and hit the Bible dictionaries. It might be that he's resisting the call of Christ and looking for a way out. It might be that he's got big questions and desperately wants the answer and wants to see what the answer is explained coherently and cogently. In all those situations, the quick fix isn't the smart comment back or the killer argument that you paint out for him in one go. It's, yes, I understand that there may be issues you're having, but let's talk about it, because I think there are great and reasonable answers to those things which will address your concerns if you're really interested to find out about them. So I think all those scenarios reflect Well, they reflect a number of things, don't they? And I think what a lot of people struggle with, it homes in on this issue, can we actually trust the Bible? You need to work out that there is a big difference between doubt and disbelief. Disbelief is where in your heart you know something's true, but you rebel against it. And as sinful human beings, we always look for justification for things that we don't want to do in our hearts. Yeah? You feel you want to do something or live a different way, so you search for a rational justification for how that works. And if part of the rational justification is the Bible's a load of rubbish, you can't rely on it, that kind of justifies what you feel like you want to do, which is reject Christ. Genuine doubt, on the other hand, is a different thing. I'm struggling to work out how this connects together for some reason. Might be because I'm growing up and changing from being a child to an adult. It might be because I've got genuine intellectual problems. It might be, and probably is, a very confused mixture of all of those things. It might be because some big experience has happened in life that's thrown doubt on it. Someone's died. I've had a huge disappointment. So sitting down and talking and unraveling that is going to be a really important thing to do slowly and not think that a head-on assault with a killer argument is the answer to everything. Just a few things about the Bible that you might like to think about. And, you know, the Bible's true because the Bible says it's true, and therefore the Bible's true. It's not really a very good argument, is it? And most people see through that, even if they're sort of 9 or 6. But the Bible is not a circular argument. And why is that? Because you can come to the Gospels. This is where Jesus is really important in this. You can come to the Gospels and become convinced just by examining them as historical documents that they present to us a reliable account of Jesus' teaching and life and the events around his death and resurrection. You can come to them just as historical documents. And a few of the things that people have mentioned today would come in there. You know, whether that's archaeology, whether it's the reliability of the people that wrote them, whether it's the reliability of the documents, even that we actually have a Bible that corresponds to what was originally written. There are brilliant and long and firm answers to all those things. But we can. Here's the key thing. It's not a circular argument because we can come to the Gospels as historical documents, understand who Jesus is and what he did and about his resurrection and what he taught, and be convinced on the basis of history that Jesus is the Christ and that he rose from the dead. And therefore, from that, we need to submit ourselves to his teaching, and we submit ourselves to his teaching on Scripture. And Jesus taught that the Scriptures cannot be broken, that the Scriptures are reliable. That's the reason we believe the Bible is true, not because the Bible's true do we believe it's true, but because Jesus said it's true, and we can come to the Scriptures as historical documents and work out that he is worth listening to and trusting on this issue. Manuscript evidence we've talked about, archaeology we've talked about. Integrity is a big thing, I think, about the Bible writers. People don't go to their deaths insisting something is true that they know to be a lie. They are claiming it is eyewitness evidence. The first four verses of Luke's gospel, Luke says exactly that. I've researched this, I've talked to the people who met him. What I'm laying out for you now is the result of my historical inquiry. It is claiming to be history. And the people who wrote it as history were happily killed and mutilated in all kinds of horrible ways, saying, I can't deny it. It happened, it's true. I suspect some of them might have been saying, I wish at this moment in time it were not true. But I can't tell a lie. And the other things that we can appeal to secondarily, I think, are the experiential evidences for Scripture. First thing is that the Bible describes reality. When it talks about the experience of being a human, the human heart, when Jesus says that it's from within a man that come all kinds of things, he's describing the human experience. He's describing your experience and mine. I know of one guy who had this read to, he was a hostile atheist, and a friend of mine read that passage in Mark 7 to him, and he grabbed hold of the Bible and spun it round and says, "Where does it say that?" And it was the moment at which he was nailed, because he saw that Jesus was describing him. And he started to take it seriously from that point. And of course, the other experience is that it changes people's lives. And again, while that's not universal, we could have a parade of, I'm sure, Muslims and Hindus and people into all kinds of things who would happily say, "It's changed my life." But I think we want to say more than that. It's changed my life not just so that I am more fulfilled or happier or richer or, you know, any of those things, but it's changed my life in a way which makes me a whole and rounded human being in all kinds of ways. Lots of great examples of people you can talk about that, but from your own experience, an explanation of that truth, if in fact that is the truth, is something which will speak powerfully to people. Very often it's more about getting people to sit under Scripture and listen to Scripture so that they see experientially how it describes them. They see who Jesus really is in the Bible. Getting them in that place is, I think, the end result of the aim for your conversation in order to address doubt. I was going to talk about, we're running out of time, Jackie's at the back. I was going to talk about how Jesus addressed the doubt of Thomas. It's worth reading, asking what the causes are, what you might have said to Thomas. Jesus' solution is that he gives him some evidence. Here's your eyewitness evidence. Put your fingers there. He gives him encouragement. And he also exhorts him. It's not just a friendly kind of cuddle. He exhorts him to believe. And I think we want to say, don't we, to people all the time, and we want to say to people who are Christians that we've got to believe our beliefs. But we've also got to say to people that we have to doubt our doubts. Sometimes we take our doubts far too seriously and aren't prepared to examine them properly and carefully. And when you leave doubts lying like that, it leads to unbelief. Handling doubt in others, this is a recap. I just want to say, please don't panic. It is normal. I also want to say, sympathize. Don't make someone feel, again, this is one of the bad things we do to each other as Christians. We kind of make each other feel that doubting is weird, when in fact you'll find lots of places in the Bible that are filled with doubt. Psalm 73, classic example. Lots of other psalms. Sympathize and be honest about yourself. You know, I find that difficult too sometimes. Encourage, it's a really good question. Because often it really is a good question, and we grow as a result of it. And finally, let the Bible answer for itself. Allow the Spirit to use his sword, because Scripture, when we expose people to the Bible, that's when God's Spirit starts to speak to us and deal properly with our souls. I have talked about those resources. Time's up now, sadly. It's coffee time again. And Jackie, do you want me to say something? Great. Could you, when you stand up in just a second, Help stack the chairs over to the left-hand side so we can put the tables up for coffee. Do stay for the final session. It'll be very encouraging for you. And use, please, the bookstall in this last break. As I say, Dealing with Doubt, Eyewitness, good question, really good book, and The Christ Files for people with dealing with bigger issues of doubt. Thank you.